people are drawn to others who truly believe and live what they say. We can tell when someone's mission is not their own. Maybe you've been there, where you feel compelled to live a certain way or go after a certain thing or work towards something, but it burns you out when you don't really believe in it. I've been there, I'll be honest, with various things in the past. It'd be like a person offering meals at a mercy mission who never opened the package to make sure there's food in it. They're just kind of going through the motions. Yeah, someone told me I should do it. Okay. It'd be like a math teacher who knows all these complex theorems, can explain how these equations work to their students, but has never explained why to use it in real life. I'm not picking on math teachers, by the way. How worthless would that be if you're not showing what it looks like in real life? But it's inspiring, seeing somebody who truly lives what they say they believe, because there's some substance there. I don't know about you, but if I was coming to that person with an empty container, I'll find someone else, one who truly knows what they have in that container. There's somebody who really lived what he believed and what he said. Howard Thurman, I don't know if you've heard the name, he actually influenced Martin Luther King Jr. in the civil rights movement. He was a theologian, philosopher, and he said this: "Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And do that, because what the world needs is people who have come alive." What a compelling quote. What he's saying here is that it's easy to align ourselves to outwardly serve in certain ways. I make a judgment on what people need based on what I think is going on in their lives, but it's judging outwardly. But then there's also this thinking, under the surface maybe, they really need what I have. So there's some pride in that. What I think when I say that is what I have in the natural. I have this knowledge, I have this skill, I have this resource, and they need it. Not always keeping in mind that I have Christ. Really, he has me. His life is abiding in me, and that's what the world needs. That's not always my thought, I'll be honest. What he means there is you should be living a life that is different than the world around you, and people will be drawn to that. And that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated. His followers, his God's children, will find themselves living that life as well. So the question we want to be able to answer this morning and beyond: what makes me come alive? Is it the truth that Jesus came to give us eternal life? Is that what is what matters to God? That eternal perspective. It's indeed what the world needs. Is that what makes us come alive? Review. Jesus, again, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 so far. Two things he has done. His disciples were on the boat, the storm came, and what did he do? He calmed the storm with his words. He demonstrated that he has power over creation. He's in complete control over the circumstance in the physical sense. Then he cast out Legion. There's this man who was possessed by all these demons. It was an army of demons. Jesus was not intimidated. Demonstrated he has control over the spiritual realm, the spiritual condition of things. And then we went ahead and front-loaded what we're going to look at this morning. He has control over the human condition. There's two narratives we're going to see here where there's a woman who touches his cloak. She's healed. And he goes, raises a young girl. It's framed then by asking the two questions. Again, in the storm, he asked them, "Where is your faith?" And he wasn't condemning them, if you remember our discussion. He was really getting them to ask the question of themselves, where is their faith? Is it in their circumstance or in Christ himself? And then their response after the storm was calmed, who then is this that he can command even the wind and the waves and they obey him? So where is your faith and who is this? Frame this whole narrative in Luke 8. We have to answer the question, where is our faith? The Lord or something else? Because he has proven to be the Son of God. Amen? Amen. What we're going to see here in verses 40 to 56 shows us the reality that Jesus is in control over the human condition. Let's read Luke 8, 40 to 48. We're going to read this in two sections. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people are all crowding in and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out from me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. We see here Jesus healed the woman's physical condition. Verses 40 to 42. He's on a mission. Jairus, a synagogue official, comes, falls at his feet, imploring Jesus to help him. Jesus went without pause. No time. He just went. Jesus walking and talking by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see here, he is just amongst this crowd. Think about this. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd. If people knew where he was. Of course, there were the times when he went off to pray by himself, to recharge, spend time with the Father. He was always in the mindset of the Father's will, the Holy Spirit working in him. What we see here is the Holy Spirit working in him so powerfully that just the fringe of his cloak had the power to heal this woman. But of course, he said, your faith has made you well. He's on a mission, yet he took time for this lowly woman, the one who was a social outcast. She was healed without his cognitive intention. This woman had a hemorrhage. So that is bleeding. The woman would have been ceremonially unclean if you think about the Jewish culture. According to their laws, she would not have been able to enter the temple, would not have been able to offer sacrifices and various things. And she would have been a social outcast. Her affliction was more than just medical, her physical affliction. The point here, though, Jesus can heal all physical afflictions. And it says right after she had a hemorrhage, she could not be healed by anyone. Don't just skip over that phrase. Think about that. She had been going various places. It's implied. She had tried all these things, was at the end of her rope. She was desperate. Can you imagine for 12 years being a religious and social outcast? Wanting to worship the Lord. Again, that's what she did. She fell at his feet. Signed an act of worship and Jesus received it. She was not allowed, though, by her people because of their tradition and was not associated with, very likely. Maybe you felt that way in the past, a religious or social outcast. Can't imagine for 12 years being in that situation, let alone the physical pain and discomfort. Verses 45 to 47, Jesus was aware that power had gone out from him. Why in this particular case, though, seemingly unaware? It's likely that Jesus did know who it was. God himself in the flesh. What he's doing here, though, is drawing out the woman's need, drawing out the need of the crowd around him. Because she declared in the presence of everyone why she had touched him. Jesus at work here, always had a desire to meet the needs of the desperate. He's still meeting the needs of the desperate. Ultimately, eternal life. But in the present time, there's implications for that. Working in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit here. There was a chance for the woman to own her condition, so to speak, to recognize in the presence of everyone her desperate need of Jesus. So this show of humility, of falling down at Jesus' feet, and of her desperation, allowed her to experience the power of God. Let's think about the implications of that. Who here needs to feel the power of God in their life? Maybe you have a medical ailment. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's psychological or social in various ways. When you humble yourself, admit your desperate need, you will experience the power of God, according to His Word. When you come to Jesus, reaching out like she did. Then he said in verse 48, daughter. Think about that just for a moment. Daughter. What a term of endearment, a familial term, addressing her in this way. So she recognized her need to be a daughter, her desperate need. Do you recognize your desperate need to be a child of God this morning? What characterizes children? They're dependent. They need to be taught, right? Right, you need to be taught. I know I do. Daughter, what a term of endearment. And he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And her faith. She's recognizing her emptiness. Jesus is offering his life. Your faith has made you well. What made her well was receiving of his life. That act of worship. Go in peace, so she could have peace. Not just because of her physical ailment, her medical ailment, being healed. And now she could be received into the family of God. No longer a social outcast. A picture for us of being part of God's family, the household of God. Then he said, again, the peace she was to experience. Thorough peace in every way. Holistic peace. So the point we can see, Jesus freed this woman from physical ailment, from rejection by God, being a religious outcast, unclean, ceremonially unclean, fear of rejection by man. Now she can have peace. So there's no life in her physical condition, in her religious performance, or her social standing. Jesus is showing that he alone offers life. He alone offers peace. He alone offers fullness. And then Luke continued to fill out this picture of the human condition in verses 49 to 56. Let's read this. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, that is Jairus, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise!" And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus raised the dead girl to life. He indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. Verses 49 and 50. They're troubled. You know, the girl has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. We have no more need of him. That's implied in that statement. It's useless. She's died. What can he do for her? But he says these words of comfort. Your daughter's not died. Only believe and she'll be made well. Do not be afraid any longer. So it's not as though they're just kicking Jesus out. They're like, yeah, you're too late. They're afraid. Jesus addressed the fear of the situation. He didn't just raise her from the dead. The fear of death is what he is raising people from, freeing people from. And we see then, verses 51 and 52, it says, he did not allow anyone to enter the house except Peter, James, and John and the girl's parents. Jesus was not about the show. He wanted these people just to know God's love, to know that he is life. And of course, we have the account, so there would be a time that when Luke interviewed these people, likely, they told him about it. Then when he said, she's just asleep, they laughed. No. So they don't believe. They thought Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. They doubted his ability and power to raise someone from the dead. They maybe even doubted his love or his care. Otherwise, he would have gotten there sooner. But again, he spoke words of encouragement. They were laughing. And what did Jesus say? He just took her by the hand and said, child, arise. He proved himself. Then she got up. She raised from the dead. So Jesus here, it's interesting, it says, her spirit returned to her. So earlier in chapter 8, we saw him cast out the demons. So he has authority and control over demonic spirits. He also has authority over human spirits. Every single one of us. He has authority over you, whether or not you have come to belief, whether or not you have repented of your sins, Jesus has authority over your spirit. He commanded and it came. He is the Lord. This also shows us the eternal nature of the human spirit. Her spirit had left her body, but her spirit did not cease to exist. Your spirits are eternal. The question is, where is our spirit going to be for eternity? In the joyful presence of our Lord and Savior, or in eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire? Jesus is offering hope. He's demonstrating that he can raise from the dead. He can offer his very life. And then he said, tell no one. Why would he say that? Obviously, they told somebody because we have it written down for us. Luke interviewed people and wrote it down. Jesus knew that he would share his testimony at the proper time. The time had not yet come. He had much more to accomplish on earth before that, ultimately living a perfect life, sinless. He shared in the human condition, overcoming all powers that were against us. Again, he overcame the spiritual realm, the demonic forces. He overcame all circumstances that could threaten us, our spiritual and physical. He overcame all physical ailments, overcame death. Colossians chapter 2 speaks to this. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says this, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. All the rulers and authorities, that is all demonic powers. Satan, the worldly realm, the human flesh, he overcame it all. Made a public spectacle on the cross to free those who would have faith, to free those who would believe. He died for our sins. So the main idea we see here is this. These two narratives together. Jesus came to redeem the human condition. The body, spirit, soul, we can see. The body was healed, the woman. The body of the young girl was raised to dead, raised from the death. The spirit, her spirit returned. A picture of how he would regenerate believers. The soul being redeemed. Now, free from fear. Again, the soul, the Greek word that is translated soul, is psyche, where we get the word psychology. So it's our volitional element. And then the pneuma, the spirit, has to do with that life in us. So we have the body, the mind, and the spirit, which he has redeemed. Free from it all. New life in Christ. So Luke foreshadowed ultimately the victory we'd have in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to the Father. And if you are a believer, he's interceding for you. Then in the present time, you could overcome all the powers that are against us. As we strive by the power of his Spirit, as we live on his word, the truth, only Jesus can offer us this. Now, is this what makes you come alive? Is this what makes you enthusiastic? Your new life in Christ. He's freed us from all the powers against us, including our very own flesh. Those who are new in Christ now have the power to not get their own way. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I've been crucified with Christ. There's freedom from our way of life which leads to death. If you're a child of God, you're secure in Christ, there's a way of life. We still think according to the flesh sometimes. That will lead us into frustration. That will lead us into fear. We'll lack peace. We'll lack joy. We'll lack love for each other. But we'll see the fruit of the Spirit if we truly set our mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Jesus, God himself, can make you endure through your physical ailments, through your physical condition. No matter what you're going through in your body, God is greater. He might not give the physical healing we so long for, but he can give you the endurance to get through it. As you know, I have a seizure condition. I have hearing loss. It's been a long time since I've had a seizure, praise the Lord, but I still struggle in conversation. God is teaching me through that, that I can't rely on my senses, that I have to invite people into my weakness, into my need. That's really the Christian life. It's inviting people into your weakness, understanding that when we're weak, he's strong. In other words, when we're weak, it's not just strong in terms of us being able to live a life. Strong in terms of he is glorified. He's magnified in our lives. God is big. And then he makes us acceptable to God. So in our spirit, if you are in Christ, you're regenerated. You're new in him. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:6. Free from fear of man. So we no longer have to perform for God if you are in Christ. So this is Christ right here. I'm outside him. I am condemned by God. Wrath of God. If I'm in Christ, I'm accepted. When he looks at me, he sees a beloved child of God. If you're in Christ, he sees a beloved child of God. So no fear of rejection by God. And then why would we need to go after the acceptance of people then? There's nothing more they can add to our life. He's not looking for us to perform for him or for others. So we can be free from fear of how people will respond when we live this new life. We can be free from fear of death. We will physically die. Well, what did we see there with the young girl? She raised to life. She began eating. She lived then a life, and I would submit to you that she probably told people about what happened to her for the rest of her life. In fact, that's probably who Luke interviewed when he wrote his gospel. So like the woman in the crowd, she pushed through. Again, they were pressing on him. There was not an inch of Jesus' body that was not being touched in this crowd, reaching in desperation for the touch of the Savior. And here's this woman. She's likely like crawling under people's legs to touch the fringe of his cloak. She's on the ground, probably. That's why she could only reach his cloak. And she was healed. See that faith? Do we have that kind of faith? The proverbial crowd we're pushing through, though, is more in our minds. The things that distract, the things that would hinder my ability to discern God's will, my fleshly desires, my selfish motives, my goals in the world. It could be external stimuli. What do I look at day by day? What's in front of my eyes physically? Does it distract, or does it point me toward the Savior, toward my Lord who is my life? And it's pushing through our flesh. Again, we still have this battle going on, the flesh versus the Spirit. As we overcome, he's given us his Spirit to do so. We will see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, and the self-control. He will bring that about because he has healed the human condition. He's redeemed the human condition so we can overcome in the present time. It's not just someday I get to go to heaven. It's now. Let's experience that victory. So in conclusion, if we truly believe that Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back from this fallen world, the need to perform, the rejection of other people, and ultimately death, then let us live that new life now. That life is marked by a mission. The woman was on a mission to touch Jesus. His disciples then clearly showed that in the Gospels. We see it actually in the next chapter, chapter 9 in Luke, they went out to preach, having seen all these things in chapter 8, how Jesus is in control of circumstances over the spiritual realm, over the human condition. Okay, let's preach that gospel. That is good news. And that mission is marked by a complete dependence upon our Lord. It's not a mission I can carry out on my own wisdom, on my own strength. It's a desperation for the touch of the Savior. It's a pushing through the crowd. It's a getting as low as I need to be to get through, to touch the fringe of his cloak, because I know he will help me. He has helped me. The woman in that crowd, again, she would not rest until she could touch the Savior, until she could reach her Lord to lay her hand on Jesus. Now he's come to us. He's simply asking to reach out to him. What he's asking is that we would reach out a hand of dependence upon him, a hand of praise to him, a hand of service on his behalf, hand of dependence, of need, of praise and thanks, and of service to the world around us and the body of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, quote for you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer: "I'm still discovering right up to this moment that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. By this worldliness, I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes, and failures. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God in the world. That, I think, is faith." It's interesting what he said. We don't have a mind on our sufferings, but the suffering of God in the world. So God suffers? What's he talking about there? God has compassion for the human condition. Again, the word compassion, calm, with, and passion, suffering. He is suffering with the human condition. Jesus came in the flesh, became a man. He suffered in every way tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So we then, as we learn to accept his compassion, he suffered for me, that we would learn to be mindful of others, that we would be more outwardly focused. Again, the dependence he's calling us to. It's one that's not for myself. Yeah, the woman showed that desperation. But as we're going to see in Luke, in the weeks to come, there's a mission at hand, and that mission requires dependence. Like he addressed the woman who touched his garment. Daughter. He addressed her in those familial terms, that term of endearment. If you are in Christ, he addresses you as son, daughter, my child. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And like the young girl, what did he say? Everyone was laughing, they were doubting. And it says, he called out. So he didn't just say, oh, child, arise. He said, child, arise. And I think they probably stopped laughing at that point. I'm sure they were in awe. Are we in awe of the Savior? The one who said, arise. If you're in me, arise from your grave. Now he's addressing us in similar terms. Child. Like he said, child, arise. He's addressing us, though, in terms of endearment to come to him. He just wants us to come. He wants us to experience that resurrection power, the power of eternal life. The question is this what makes us come alive? Do we have a fuller realization of the life of Christ in us? Now, if we're not in Christ, let's see our need of him. There's no life in this world. It's so fleeting. We see the world falling apart. We were just talking about that this morning. People need the hope that we have in Christ. And he most certainly will take us as we just raise our hands of need, to raise our hands of praise, saying, I know this most awesome Savior and Lord, and to raise our hands of service, saying, Lord, what do you want to do with me? It's like offering him a blank sheet of paper. I don't want to have expectations of what my service is supposed to look like. That is what he is challenging us with. That we would recognize the life we have in him. So children of God, let's seek him. See our need. Children of God, arise.